We're going to carry on with the account of Nehemiah. So just to give you a bit of a recap, if you've missed any of the messages, I would encourage you, go to the app and have a listen, catch up a little bit to see where we're coming from. But we've been going through this whole series on Nehemiah. And the first week, we had Pastor Steve Carey from our Havant congregation, our sending church. We had him here, and he spoke about being burdened by brokenness. Do you remember? So Nehemiah heard about the state of the walls in Jerusalem, and he went from being ignorant of the need to hearing about the need to having a burden for the need. The second week, we shared on the title of my message was Repent and Rebuild. And we heard how Nehemiah spent 4 months before God when he heard about the state and the condition of the walls. But he went before God and he repented before God for 4 months. He repented on behalf of the children of Israel. He repented on behalf of his own father. And he even repented for himself about for neglecting the city walls. And last week, we shared on being united and unified. And remember, we went through basically through Nehemiah chapter 3, where Nehemiah chapter 3 starts with the high priest, the guy called Eliashib. Remember? Eliashib. And all those people mentioned throughout Nehemiah chapter 3, and we saw how they started rebuilding the wall, how they were doing everything in unity. They were working shoulder to shoulder. Do you remember that? That it was all about being synchronized, going in the same direction. And as a result of all this, they got the wall built that had been demolished, been razed to the ground for over 70 to 100 years. And they had it rebuilt in 52 days. It's almost miraculous. So today, the title of my message is called Fueled by Faith. Fueled by Faith. And Nehemiah's burden for the walls of Jerusalem was birthed in prayer. That's how the burden that he had was birthed in prayer, but it was worked out by faith. And we're going to see a process of faith throughout this account in Nehemiah, where we see him and the people rebuilding the walls. So, Hadassah, can we have Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5? This is our foundation text for today. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And it says this, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So Nehemiah says, 'So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, May the king live forever.'" In other words, long live the king. "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant, myself, has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" And we know the account. He got his request. The king sent him off to Jerusalem. But I just want to break the scripture down a little bit. I just want to highlight a couple of things from it. Right in the beginning there, it said there, "I had never been sad," in verse 1. It says, "I had never been sad in the king's presence before." in those days, it was actually forbidden for anybody to be sad in the king's presence. You know, the king had such an ego about him. You know, I'm the king, and you should be happy to be in my presence. I mean, what an ego, you know. But it says there, I had never been sad in his presence. Because if you were sad in the king's presence, you could have been beheaded. It would mean death. You are going to die because you're upsetting the king. I mean, gosh, I hope our current king isn't. I don't believe he is like that. But this is going back a few years. Okay, I'd never been sad in his presence before. And so the king said to me, why is your face sad? This isn't just a sadness on your face. This is nothing but a sorrow of your heart. Sorrow of a heart. In other words, this is your heart is full of sadness. Full of sadness. And Nehemiah was unable to hide it. I don't know, you know, you get people, I'm a bit like this, that I carry my emotions on my sleeve. You know, you can always tell what's going on the inside just by looking at my face. But Nehemiah had this his heart was full of sadness. This is a deep inner grief. He was unable to hide his sadness. And when you think about it, he'd been carrying this burden for 4 months. It was a burden. He'd been carrying it for 4 months. That burden got on the inside of him. He'd been hiding it, though, from the king. But on this particular day, that burden he was carrying was physically noticeable. He couldn't hide it. And he says this, he says, so I became dreadfully afraid, because he's been found out that he's sad in the king's presence. So he is now at risk. And I don't believe that he was only fearing for his own life. He was fearing for the lives of those survivors. Remember, they were called survivors, the guys living in Jerusalem, because they were open to attack. He was afraid that he wasn't going to be able to get the work done. Jerusalem was lying waste, open to attack, if he died. But despite being dreadfully afraid, despite his fear, he pours out his woes to the king. The Bible says, I said to the king. And that, I believe, that's the key for this today's message. So I said. And he poured out his woes to the king. He held nothing back. He didn't try to soften the story. He told him the whole story. He didn't try to hide his emotions. He let it all come out. And the king asked straight away, what is it that you're wanting from me? And instantly he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. I believe that he had a breath prayer. You know, this guy, Nehemiah, he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He was just an ordinary guy. He was cupbearer to the king. He used to be like a wine tester, make sure the king wasn't being poisoned. So there was nothing really super spiritual about this guy, yet he had this devotion to God. In the middle of a sentence, he's just spent 4 months repenting, praying, fasting, and yet in the middle of a sentence, he prays to God when the king says to him, what is it that you want? And I believe it would have been just something like, Lord, help me. Just help me, Lord. You know, when you get those breath prayers, like you're going into a situation, you might have been praying about a situation for a long, long time. But when you're actually in that meeting that you've been sort of concerned about, that's when you send up those quick, Lord, help me. Help, you've got to come through for me right now, Lord. I'm in trouble. And God did. God did. You know, we sing that song, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Straight away, he got an answer from the king. Said, okay, not a problem. We're going to send you off to Jerusalem. We're going to send you packing. So despite Nehemiah's fear, he took a risk. He took a risk, and he poured out his woes to the king. He wasn't denying the facts. He wasn't denying them. The facts were real. And so was his fear. His fear was very real. But he took the risk. He took the risk. He overcame that fear by taking a step of faith. He could have stepped back and said nothing, but he took the risk. And that's what faith does. Faith takes risks. If you want to know how to spell faith, it is spelled R-I-S-K. That is how you spell faith. You know what? We can have faith to move mountains. You can have faith in God, but I tell you what, there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. We can take God at his word, absolutely, but there are often circumstances, people, hindrances that stand between us and the promise from God. So there's no absolutes here. But faith takes a risk. Faith takes a risk and overcomes fear. And this Nehemiah, he was this God-fearing man. Nehemiah, in today's terminology, he'd be classified as a white-collar worker. That's what he was. He was a white-collar worker. He worked in the palace. He had quite a nice, cushy job. He had a nice, cushy job, but he was a man who sought God. Even though he was in a secular job, he sought God. You know, don't deny wherever God places you. It's not all about ministry. You know, wherever God places you, you just fulfill God's plans and purposes for your life. Just seek God for the workplace that God calls you to. And trust God in the midst of it. But Nehemiah's faith in God is what empowered him and strengthened him in order to overcome the fear that could have held him back. You know, we see that as well in another account in the Bible, the life of Gideon. We know that Gideon had tens of thousands of men, and God said, nope, strip them back, down from 30,000 men down to 300 men. And with 300 men, he defeated the Midianite army, 132,000. 132,000. And yet Gideon was the one that said, but I'm the weakest of my tribe. I'm the runt of the litter. I'm the weakest of my tribe in Manasseh. But God used him. And I think of Family Church Waterlooville. You know what? It doesn't matter about size. I'm beyond that. Okay. I've got beyond that. But it doesn't matter. All it takes is a few faithful people. And I tell you what, God will advance his kingdom here in this community. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. We don't have to be the all singing, all dancing. We just have to be ourselves where God places us. Same with us. So God will use the weakest of us, the ones who are the most broken, to bring about healing in other people. You know, just this, in preparation today, earlier this week, I was thinking of Isaiah 61. What a beautiful scripture, that the one that Jesus speaks, when he goes into the temple, he opens up the scroll, and it opens at Isaiah, and Jesus says these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. He's anointed me to to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Guess what? That scripture is for you and for me as well. That Isaiah 61, you can stand up and you can quote that scripture over your life. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. It doesn't matter how broken you've been. It doesn't matter where you come from. But the Spirit, if you are born again, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to preach the gospel. I don't care how broken you've been. I don't care what your past is. Your past is past. It's over. It's forgotten. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. It's time to move forward. But because the rest of that Isaiah 61 says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. Who? The people that the Spirit of the Lord is upon. They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. So don't look at your neighbor and say, it's up to you. No, sunshine, it's you. It's you. It's you. It's all of us. This word is for us. So it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter how broken you've been. God wants to use you to advance his kingdom. to share his love, to advance his kingdom. You might feel unqualified. You might feel fearful. I love the Nike thing. Just do it. Just do it anyway. Do it afraid. Because just because you feel fear doesn't mean you can't do it. Don't allow fear to stop you. Do it afraid. You know, when you think about it, Nehemiah wasn't a builder. He wasn't a builder. If you bought the checker trader in those days, he wasn't listed. He wasn't there in checker trader. He was this white-collar worker serving the king in the palace. And yet, he never wavered in his faith. He went and built walls. Him and 40-something other people, families that are listed in Nehemiah 3, went and rebuilt. Can you imagine what his hands must have looked like? He'd been pampered in some ways, sitting at a desk all day, you know, just logging on. But his hands were soft. But he went and built the walls. He wasn't qualified. He was fearful. But he did it anyway. Listen to these three psalms. Psalm 34. I quoted the one earlier. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You've promised you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. I will fear no evil. Psalm 56:3 says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I get a lot of consolation from this. David wrote all three of those psalms. King David, who slayed tens of thousands. King David. And he says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. So just because you feel fear doesn't mean you can't do it. Some bad news is that fear will never entirely disappear from your life. But you can confront it and overcome it. You know that word, fear not. Fear not, fear not, is probably one of the most repeated commands in the Bible. Either fear not, do not be afraid, do not worry. Probably the most quoted, whichever way you want to phrase it, the most repeated commands in the Bible. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. But that doesn't mean you won't have to face fear. You still might have to face fear. And if you're never having to face fear, you say, I've sorted that situation. I'm okay, Jack. Guess what? Bad news is you're sitting in a comfort zone. It's time to get shaken out of that comfort zone. Those are the only people. You're not facing any challenges if you're not experiencing fear. But the good news is that if you are facing fear, you're in good company. King David, who wrote 3/4 of the Psalms. King David, you look at some of the world's greatest leaders in the Bible. Moses, Elijah, who else? Joshua. 3 times in Joshua 1, God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead, but you need to now take 1 million stiff-necked children of Israel, 1 million of them, and lead them. Poor old Joshua. And he says 3 times, do not fear. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong, very courageous. Be strong and courageous. We're in good company. Don't be fed by your fear, but rather fueled by your faith. Courage isn't the absence of fear, it's moving forward in the presence of fear. That's what courage does. That's why if you're fearful, ask God to strengthen you. David, when he was facing being stoned at Ziklag, his people, you know, they'd been wiped out. The whole camp had been razed to the ground. And now they want to blame David. David, it's your fault. So his own people wanted to stone him. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, I think it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. That word encouraged means he encouraged himself. He built strength in himself. Not in himself, but in the power of God. He knew his God. Be strong and courageous. You know what? There are normally four responses to fear. Four responses to fear. There's fight, flight, freeze, or fawn. And I'm no psychologist, but you start looking into the way different people respond, and even you, perhaps yourself, the way you respond. Fight. You know what? Anger is fear in disguise. If you've got an issue with anger, have a look. Just dig a little bit. Maybe there's a bit of fear in your life, and it's a response to that fear, and it manifests as anger. Flight, when you're fearful, you want to escape. I want to get out of the situation. Flight. Fear can paralyze. That's what the freeze is about. Fear will paralyze you. And fawn means that you become people-pleasing. Just start pleasing people just to protect yourself. That's what fear does. But David strengthened. He built courage in himself in the Lord. And Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. We don't have to be strong in ourselves. It's not like suddenly I become, well, I'm okay. I'm strong in myself. No. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. You can have faith in God. Trust in him. We sing that song. We sang it this morning. I take you at your word. If you said it, I believe it. When we're in a situation that's slightly fearful, am I taking God at his word? His word says that he will never leave me. He will never forsake him. Never forsake me. What God asks you to do, he empowers you to do it. That's what faith does. Faith empowers. Faith emboldens. Emboldens. Faith is visible. You know, we see the account in, I think it's in Mark chapter 2, when the four friends lower the paralyzed guy through the roof. The Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, your faith is visible. Faith empowers. Faith emboldens us. As you know, our pastor in South Africa was Ray McCauley. And, you know, and when we think of Ray McCauley, personally, when I think of Ray McCauley, I always see him in our church in South Africa, a 7,500-seater on a Sunday morning, packed to capacity, multiple services on a Sunday. But people would say to Ray McCauley, so tell me, when you get up to preach in front of 7,500 people, do you still feel nervous? And his response was always, no. I might get slightly nervous, but I've had to train the butterflies that take off. I don't know if anybody experiences when you're in a bit of an anxious situation, you get that feeling like things are taking off on the inside of you. We call that having butterflies. But Ray McCauley used to say, no, the butterflies are still there, but I've trained them to fly in formation. So in other words, you start... just ignore the butterflies and just take that step of faith. Just take that step of faith. God will empower you to do whatever he's asked you to do. And I see it in the life of this church. And I just want to commend a few people. Some people that are incredibly shy. incredibly reserved, and they're singing on the worship team. Dilia, who's not here today, just note that on the register that Dilia's missing in action today. Just kidding, okay. But Dilia used to stay away from church because she was nervous of people. She didn't want to talk to people. She's a lovely lady. So what did she do? She started serving on the hosting team. This woman came alive. It was like a metamorphosis. She changed in front of us. She started thriving. She's on the worship team. She sings. She leads us in worship. This shy, reserved woman. And I can name some more. Stephanie. Stephanie gave her testimony a few months ago. She got water baptized down at the beach. Praise God, it was a wonderful day. So nervous, she started crying when she was giving her testimony. But what happens? She's on the worship team. You know, God, if she had to listen to those butterflies every Sunday, she wouldn't be here. She wouldn't be here. Sharon, another one. Sharon. Sarah today. Sarah. Quiet, quiet Sarah. You know, people say, who's Sarah? Sarah, Lalala's wife, sitting at the back there with her baby. She's on hosting team today. She would rather sit in the background, I'm sure, but she's taking a step of faith. She's taking a step of faith. God will embolden you for what he calls you to do. Our confidence isn't in self. Our confidence is in the Lord, who has said he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Nehemiah's meeting that day with the king had been soaked in 4 months of prayer, followed by those intermittent breath prayers while in mid-sentence. Nehemiah had this constant communion with the Lord. I believe that, and that's key for us. Have this constant communion. It's great when we come together on a Sunday, we hear the word, we get built up, we go home. But let's not leave it here on a Sunday. Let's be in that constant communion with the Lord, constantly talking to him. But in the midst of that fear, Nehemiah took that step of faith, telling the king about his burden for the children of Israel. Why? Why did he do it? Because his burden for the children of Israel was greater than his own safety. He wasn't interested in his own safety. He had a vision for the city of Jerusalem, which was bigger than himself. And I'm telling you, this is what's key for all of us. He had a cause. He had a vision for something bigger than himself. And that vision, that cause, is what drew him. That's what drew him. Vision draws you. Vision draws you. And Nehemiah had that vision for rebuilding the walls. And that vision was what empowered him to step out in faith. Vision draws you. Vision pulls you. You don't have to be pushed. No one has to push you. It was that vision, it was that burden that was birthed in him is what pulled him. It drew him. So we do it. Just do it. Whether you're scared, whether you're afraid, whether you're frightened of speaking to people, just do it. Just do it. Do it because it's right. Do it because God said so. And do it because it's right, not because of what you can get out of it. Just do it because it produces right results. Not what's in it for me. Just do it. That's what church is all about. It's about serving one another. You know, we read about in Hebrews chapter 12, we read the account, it's not going to come up on the screen, but I know you all know it. Hebrews 12, we all have a race to run. Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy that was set before him? It was you and me. Our salvation was the joy that was set before him. And that's the vision that pulled him. That's the vision that drew him. He said these words when he was being cross-examined by Pilate. He said these words to Pilate. He said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world." There was a vision. There was purpose for Jesus. And there's a vision and purpose for us. And that cause of Christ was for something bigger than himself. The Son of God. The Son of God, for the cause that drew him was your salvation and mine. That was a big cause. So we've got to have a vision that's bigger than ourselves, outside of ourselves, that's going to draw us, empower us. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Things hoped for are in the future. But faith is now. Now faith is. Faith is what will carry you through to that fulfilled future hope. Faith is the fuel that motivates you. Faith is the fuel that motivates you. So be fueled by your faith, not fed by your fear. So the purpose of faith is to bring you into a purpose. God has got a purpose for every single person here today. Nehemiah had a goal. He had a purpose. He had a vision. He had a thing hoped for. But it was his faith that fueled him, that got him there. So in order to run your race well, your motivation will be more important than your determination. This isn't about gritting our teeth and being determined. Bless God, I'm going to do this. No, what's your motivation? Motivation is the future hope, whatever God's called me to do. And that is what fuels us. When Nehemiah actually did arrive in Jerusalem, he spent 3 days and three nights looking at the damage of the walls. He went on like a bit of a recce. And he gathers the people together who would do the work, and he says these words to them in Nehemiah 2:17. It says this, "Then I said to them," this is Nehemiah talking to the people, it says, "Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." You think, what's your point? Good question. Nehemiah owns it. Leave that scripture up there for a moment. Thanks, Hadassah. It says, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem." Nehemiah comes from Persia, 1,500 kilometers away. And yet he says, "Let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." He owns it. Nehemiah owns it. It's not the distress that they are in. It's the distress that we are in, that we may no longer be a reproach. You know what? And your language gives you away. Our language gives us away. You know, I sent a text to somebody recently and I said, "Oh, been missing you at church." And the person said, "I'm coming to visit your church." I thought, no, that's wrong. It's not my church. This is Jesus' church. This is your church. This is your church. Faith takes responsibility. Faith takes ownership. Like Nehemiah, he said, this is my city. These are my people. These are my walls. The same thing in this church. This is my church. Say that. This is my church. Say it. This is my church. This is my church. It's not Chris and Sandy's church. It's my church. And these are my people. These are my brothers, my sisters. You know what? Whether I'm on the rota or not, this is my church. Whether I feel in a good mood or a bad mood, this is my church. So faith is not about denying facts. It's about taking ownership. It's not about denying facts. It's not about sticking your head in the sand. You know, I think so often faith gets a bad press. Faith has had a lot of bad press. And people say, well, I'm in faith, so what's wrong with your leg? Nothing. I always walk like this. No, you don't. You've got a broken leg. And they say, no, leg? What leg? It's not broken. No, listen, you either receive your healing or get yourself a moon boot or something, but your leg is broken. You know, we're not denying the facts. We've got to, faith looks for the solution. Faith always looks for the solution. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. The Amplified says it this way, we live our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. We live our lives in a manner which is consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. We live, in other words, with a joyful confidence, with a joyful expectation. This is what we do. So when we see brokenness, we see hope. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're not denying that there's hopelessness. There is hopelessness. Man, just go onto the high street. It's soul-destroying, to be honest. It's soul-destroying. There's hopelessness, but there's hope. There's brokenness, but there's hope. When we see need, we see God's supply. Yes, there's a need. Yes, definitely, but there's God's supply. When we see opposition, we see God's strength. We see his grace. We see his favor. Nehemiah, when he saw those broken walls, when he saw them, he didn't just break down and cry and go running back to Persia. No. He saw the walls restored. He took that step of faith. He took that step of faith. So we know faith is a doing word. Faith is a doing word. Read the Hebrews 11, the whole chapter is the faith hall of fame, if you like. But throughout it all, we just see one thing after the other. Faith is an action word. We see how Noah built an ark by faith. Noah, it hadn't rained. They didn't even know what rain was. Noah built an ark. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham offered Isaac. Moses left the land of Egypt, and so forth. It's just one thing after the other, but all by faith. Faith is an action word. And all we need to do is take the first step. We overcome fear. Take the first step. We can't always take a leap of faith without small steps of obedience. Take those small steps. The Bible says his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's not a spotlight. Just take the small steps. I'm out of time. I just want to encourage us all today. Think long term. Think longevity. Okay. Think long term. Consistency. Become predictable in your actions. That's what faith is. You just start becoming predictable in your actions and your behavior when we live our lives in a manner that is consistent to what we believe in. Become a person of conviction. not preference. Become a person of conviction, not preference. Vision will convict you. Vision will keep you. Vision will draw you. Vision will keep you consistent. And our faith in whatever God's calling us to will keep us there. Preference will lead us astray. Preference will lead us astray. Preference will keep us in our comfort zone. Comfort or conviction? Preference or conviction? Have a burden that's greater than your fear and take a step of faith. Take that first step, the small step of obedience, and have a vision larger than yourself. Amen. Amen.